As we dive into this season of Lent, let's start again. As we dive into the season of Lent, we are thrilled that Neil is going to be kicking off the season of Lent for us this coming Sunday and the next couple of Sundays. I want to tell you a little bit about Neil, about who he is and his background, and I also want to tell you something personally about why I've invited him to join us and to be a part of us and to bring God's word to us. I'll start by saying that Neil has been in ministry with the Evangelical Free Church of Canada for 30 years. And during that time, he has filled different pastoral roles in 6 churches in Alberta and in Saskatchewan. Here's something it continues to blow my mind. As I read your bio, I'm like, I want this in my bio one day. While in Red Deer, Alberta, he worked at Inc., which was a combination church plant, non-alcoholic nightclub, and mini mall. All in one, right? Talk about multitasking and engaging a community and loving people and being part of gospel work. While living in Fox Creek, Alberta, he was involved in several community projects and committees, including serving as the chair of the Fox Creek Library Board for 6 years. He has been elected to various district and national leadership positions in the EFCC, including serving as the EFCC Ministerial Standing Committee Chair from 2010 to 2016. He currently serves as the EFCC National Mission Director. In that position, he oversees church plants and church health across our entire country. He is husband to Henrietta, who's with him today, and is a father to 2 married daughters and a son who's currently attending Trinity Western University. He lives in Alder Grove, and so he had quite the commute this morning to us. And there he's part of a church planting team developing Home Church Network. I don't know if you remember, last year we had Deb and we had Bill with us, and they're part of the same church plant. And I don't know if you find it cool, but as a church planter, a former church planter, to have folks who lead at the highest organizational level for us as a denomination be involved in grassroots church planting, to understand what we're doing or trying to do, and they're doing this themselves, living this out themselves, this is such an encouragement and an inspiration to me. I can't say this enough. And that's partly why I've invited Neil to come and bring the word. I know that whenever I need someone to back me up, I call this big guy in. But he also cares so much about the gospel. And as I was talking about a year of repentance, I knew that I needed to hear God's word too. That I can't just keep calling us as a church to repentance. This is for me as well. And so, Neil, I have words. I have words to hear from you and from God. And I think we do as a church. Please join me in welcoming him.
Check, check. We on? I think I was the problem when it went kind of bizarre there. Well, it is so great to be here with you this morning. Thank you so much for the invite. I just want to give greetings from the home office, the Evangelical Free Church of Canada home office, where we represent about 150 churches across Canada, from out on the island, all the way up into the Yukon, and now all the way out to Montreal. I've made a number of trips out to Montreal, and I've had the joy of seeing a couple of Haitian congregations from Montreal join the Free Church of Canada, and every time I am in Montreal, it is just such a wonderful opportunity to get together with those guys and connect. Here's just very, very briefly a couple other exciting things that are going on in the Free Church of Canada right now, and hopefully you'll allow me the time and space to, I always love to tell a couple of really quick stories. One, we have just brought a German couple from Germany, missionaries with the Evangelical Free Church of Germany that come through Elion's mission, which is the German Free Church mission, to Canada, partnering with us, and partnering with an organization called the Peace and Reconciliation Network. They're going to be stationed at Tyndale University in Toronto, and they're going to be developing and teaching at a training hub for immigrant leaders from war-torn countries. And they want to learn how to share the gospel in the middle of places of conflict, to go back to those places where they've come from, back into the conflict, back into the war-torn areas, and bring a gospel of peace that can bring both sides together. I think that's an exciting opportunity, and we want to see that develop. That's one of the neat things that's going on. One of the others is we just brought on a national missionary in Ottawa, and he's working with Power to Change. They're partnering with them and with us, and while he's working with Power to Change, he's also developing a whole discipleship-making movement there in Ottawa. That may wind up being a home church network as well. So these things are popping up all over the place. There's a couple of neat opportunities just to keep in mind and keep praying for as you think about the Free Church of Canada. I also want to say thank you to the worship team. What an incredible job you guys did. I don't know who was picking the music, but thank you for your sensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit. This week, I'm not sure I even need to preach this message. You guys almost said everything I'm going to be saying. It was awesome. Thank you for your sensitivity in picking those songs. As we come to the Word, let's just bow in prayer. Father, yes, truly open our eyes this morning. May we see you. May we see you in a way potentially that we have never seen you before. Father, we pray. Amen. What's your treasure? What do you treasure? What's the most valuable thing that you have? It's nothing like an experience that happened to me back in 2011 to kind of help firm up some things in your mind. May 14th, 2011, I happened to walk out on my back deck about 4:30 in the afternoon, and I saw one of these. If you can go to the next slide there, please. One of those. It wasn't dropping chemical at the moment. It was just flying really low, about two blocks from my house. See, we lived in this little town called Fox Creek, which is right in the middle of the forest. And we lived about two blocks from the edge of the town. And there was bush right on the other side of that two-block area. I walked out on the back of my deck to start my barbecue, to warm it up, to get ready for an evening meal. And I see this plane flying really low, a plane just like that, over that housing just two blocks away from where I lived. I said, man, that guy's flying low. And then all of a sudden, he started dropping chemical. And I went, what in the world is going on? And so I jumped in my van and I drove down. I needed to get there quick, right? I had no sense walking at that point. I jumped in my van and I drove down the two blocks real quick to see what was going on. And there were fire trucks and there was people everywhere. Somebody apparently had started on the windiest day of the year, had started a fire out in the bush about a quarter of a mile from town. And it had got out of control. And they were firebombing chemical all down, trying to make sure it didn't hit that row of houses right on the edge of town. because the wind was blowing the fire directly at us. People in town were scrambling. They were finding whatever they could at the moment that was the most valuable things they owned. They were throwing them in shoe boxes and they were firing out the doors. And it got me thinking, if I had to leave instantaneously and had about 5 minutes to get the things that I valued most in life, what would I take? What would go with me? What is the treasure that I would value? That's a little what I want us to think about this morning. What's our treasure? Is God our treasure? Back in 2014, I came out to this particular area. Got my dates wrong. 2012. Came out to this particular area. I took a sabbatical. It was the first time in, at that point, it was about 22 years of ministry that I'd had an opportunity for sabbatical. And I came out here, and as I was spending time with God, reading, journaling, praying, I began to read a book by a guy named Sky Jatani, a book simply entitled With. And that book changed my life. It was convicting. It was challenging. And Sky's primary emphasis was how we view God, how our relationship with God develops, is a critical factor to all of life. And we have all kinds of ways that we relate to God that are unhealthy. But the way that he wants, that God wants us to relate with him, is to be with him. And so as we think through Lent, this period of time where we think more deeply about what Jesus has done for us, I hope that the things that we think about will help us dig down into God being the treasure, and that our life just needs to be with his. As we think about that, I thought about a couple of different passages of Scripture, and those two passages of Scripture, in my mind, talk to us about what I like to call the Grover approach to God. Any of you, I know this is a bit of a generational thing, and I'm not sure. Some of you guys might be too young for this. I don't know. But any of you know who Grover from Sesame Street is? Oh, yeah. Some of you younger ones, too. Yeah, yeah. He's the Muppet that does the famous near and far sketch. You know, you go, dear. And then he goes way back there and is far. And, and he's trying to get kids to think about near and far and what that means. I think we got to kind of think about God that way. That there is a distance, but this bigness, this boldness, this otherness of God. And then there's this, as we sang about and prayed about, this nearness, this closeness. And we have to see both of those to get a well-rounded view of God. And so I want us this morning to start that journey by thinking about Moses back in the Old Testament. We want to go to the next slide. Moses desires to see God's glory. Let me set the stage for you, if you will. Moses has been called by God to lead this nation, this group of people called Israel, out of captivity in Egypt to a promised land. They're on the journey. In Exodus chapter 19, they get to Mount Sinai. this holy mountain of God, where God is going to speak to the people. He's going to form a covenant with the people there at the mountain. He gives them his law at the mountain. Exodus chapter 20, we get the Ten Commandments, and he begins to expound on those. And then Moses makes this journey up onto the mountain to meet with God. And while he's up there, disaster strikes down below. Because the people turn their attention to an idol, to a golden calf. And Moses comes down and he's distraught. God's judgment falls. And then God says, okay, it's time to move on. And Moses isn't sure it's quite time to move on yet, because Moses challenges God and says, no, God, we can't go anywhere unless you go with us. This is really important. You have to go with us. And he goes, and one more thing. We go to the next slide there. Says this, one day Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, take these people up to the promised land. This is in verse 12 of Exodus 33. Take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. Are you going to go or not, God? You have told me, I know you by name, and I look favorably upon you. Moses is saying, God, you know stuff about us. If that is true, that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully. I want to know you too. You say you know me by name. You say you know stuff about us. I don't know much about you yet, God. I need to know more. Next slide. Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. I want to see your glory, God. I want to see your glory. And the Lord replied, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. There's something other about God that we can't quite be in the presence of. You did such a great job talking about that this morning, how there's this veil in the temple that's separated. And in many ways, that's a type of our sin. We are separate from God. God is other than us. He is holy. We aren't. And so to stand completely in the presence of God and see his glory full on is fatal for us. We can't do it. But God wants to honor this heartfelt desire of Moses. And so in the next chapter, if you go to the next slide, it says, the Lord came down, and he stood there, came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. And the Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out. And this is an incredible description and a key, I think, part of the name of God. This is what God at this moment wants to reveal to Moses. This is part of his glory. It says, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilt, the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon the children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. Confusing a little bit, that last part, isn't it? Think about it. Let the first part interpret the last part. I am a God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger, filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. There's a word that keeps coming up if we were to be able to read Hebrew. There's a word that keeps coming up in there that's almost untranslatable. In fact, translators, as they've toyed with that word in various different places in the Bible, have translated it differently throughout. The most consistent idea is that God is faithful to his loving presence. That he is an all-loving God and he stays true to that always. We see words like unfailing love, faithfulness. And then he gets to the last part of this description, and I think it's a comparison contrast. In the original language, the word generations was not there. It just says that his unfailing love is 2,000s. And he holds people accountable to 3 and 4. Think about that contrast. There is justice with God. Justice is the flip side of love. If you love your children intensely and you see somebody doing something terrible to them, you want justice. But the overarching representation of God is of this unfailing love that goes to thousands, not 3 and 4, thousands. Let's go to the next slide. This is Moses' response. Moses immediately threw himself to the ground and worshiped, and he said, "Oh Lord, if it is true that I have found favor with you, then please travel with us. Yes, this is a stubborn and rebellious people." Moses is kind of riffing off what God said here, isn't he? "But forgive our iniquity and our sins. Claim us as your own special possession." There is enough in there that God revealed to Moses to say to Moses, "Yes, you are glorious. You are awesome. Come with us. You're our God. We're your people." Let's go. Keep on going to the next. Let's skip over this one. Go right to the next one. I want us to take just a bit of a break from the passage, and I want us to think about how big God is. Man, this is a big God that Moses is grappling with here. I mean, unfailing love, glory that if he got to see face to face, would do him in. So just how big is God? One of the things that I get to do in my position, I organize a theology conference for us here in Canada. And that means that I have to travel around every so often and keep my ear to the ground for speakers and go to some conferences where I hear speakers, look at topics that we might want to engage with. And I was recently at the Evangelical Free Church of America Theology Conference where we heard a speaker by the name of Fred Sanders talk on the theology of the Trinity. And in the process of talking about that, he spent some time talking about the ABCs of God. He's a school teacher. He likes to simplify things. He drew us a map in that session. He talked about math and geography in that session. And he put concepts of theology into all of those kind of practical disciplines. And it was kind of really neat to see. Then he got down to the really nitty-gritty and said, if you really want to know about God, here's the ABCs. I'd love to share his ABCs with us in a brief format this morning, because I think they help us understand just how big this God that Moses was grappling with is. So A, aseity. That's a word that everybody uses every day, right? Aseity. When's the last time you ever heard that word? Anybody ever hear that word? Yeah, didn't think so. Yeah, it's actually a word that's based on a Latin word. The A in Latin is of, and the S-E in Latin is self. So the word simply means of self, the of self of God. And what it's really saying is that God doesn't need us. He is sufficient within himself. Paul, standing on Mars Hill, talking to the people there, the Greeks there, he goes, we don't build temples for our God because God has no need of anything from our hands. That's how big God is. He's self-sufficient in and of himself. There's blessedness in God. We think this is all those positive things, his love, the grace that he pours out on us, the mercy, his faithfulness to us, the joy that there exists in this triune God, the love that pours out from him. All of that is his blessedness. And then think of him as the creator, the creative one. And remember that anything that we exist in is created. And he is separate from it. Every possible thing we can think of is somehow separate from a God who doesn't actually need anything from us. That's a big, maybe feels almost cold, distant kind of God. But he's not. That's where Jesus comes in. Now, he wasn't in the Old Testament either. Moses is grappling with that. He says, personally, come with us. You're big enough and bold enough and other enough that you can go with us and help us along the way. But when Jesus shows up, everything changes, doesn't it? So let's go to John chapter 1. You're going to beat me there on the screen, I know. John chapter 1. John, in introducing his gospel, actually recreates a Genesis account for us. He says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word, he's talking about Jesus. There's a bit of a play on words here. In the Old Testament, when it talked about that God spoke things into being, the Hebrew word for breath and word and spirit is all the same word. And so when the Spirit of God hovers over the waters in Genesis 1, when God spoke, it's all the same word. And so John takes that concept and he applies it to Jesus. And he says, in the beginning, the Word already existed.
And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. And his life brought light to everyone. John's continuing to play with the creation narrative. Remember what the very first thing was that God created? Genesis chapter 1. And there was light. And John says, hey, we know that light. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. John is bringing all of those Old Testament things forward, and he's beginning to paint this picture of Jesus. It says, Jesus is the ultimate manifestation of everything about God in the Old Testament. Let's flip to the next slide, where we get to the heart and core of John's introduction of Jesus. Verse 14, so the Word became human, became flesh, took on our form, and made his home, dwelt, tabernacled is the original word. It's the same word for that temple, a place of worship. He came here and dwelt, brought worship among us. He was full of, notice, unfailing love and faithfulness. That's how God described himself to Moses. The same God. If you want to trace through the entire biblical narrative how God wants to be known, there it is. Unfailing love and faithfulness. This description comes up. It is the most quoted description of God's character in the entire biblical narrative. God is one who is unfailing in love and faithful. Now, some of your translations may say, full of grace and truth. I think this puts maybe a bit, just a bit different flavor of meaning on there. But John, I think this is what he's trying to do. He's trying to tie in some of those Old Testament things and say that Jesus is the manifestation of what you saw back there. And he has come near. Whatever you thought about that distant God, that cold God, that big God, that bold God, Jesus came near and made him known to us. We could flesh out a lot more stuff here in John. We don't have the time, unfortunately. But next week, we're going to look at Jesus and see why he's the ultimate best. If we were using sports terms, we'd say, why, he's the GOAT, right? The greatest of all time. We'll make that joke next week, too, I'm sure. But I want us this morning just to rest into that place of seeing this God who is both big, bold, other, so other that whatever we can conceive of, he is other than that even. And yet so near, so close, that he came in our very form, was tempted in every way like we were, yet without sin, walked this earth, was poor among the poor, didn't have to, didn't need to, had no need of anything from us, but chose to go to a cross because of unfailing love and faithfulness, chose to go to a cross for you, for me. Chose to step out of an empty tomb for you, for me. And it's that same God, that same big, bold, powerful other God, the God who came near, that walked with us, that understands our life, that goes with us to work on Monday morning. And he sits with us when we're getting a little steamed in that traffic jam. And he walks with us when our families aren't quite working the way they're supposed to, or we think they're supposed to. And he walks with us when it feels like everybody's getting sick. It's the same God, the God full of unfailing love, the faithful one. This is our treasure. I think you're going to do communion now. It's a great time to revel, to appreciate, to adore the treasure that is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a glimpse of who you are this morning. Help us not to use that image, to use who you are, but just to appreciate it, to love you, to treasure you, to adore you. Father, we pray.